Bibles and turn in the Old Testament scriptures to Isaiah chapter 2 this morning. Isaiah chapter 2. I would like to introduce our study of Isaiah 2 with a phrase from Isaiah 49 verse 23, which summarizes the big idea of Isaiah 2. Isaiah 49 verse 23 says this. It says, "For they shall not be ashamed who wait for me." The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. "Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame." Similarly, the English Standard Version reads this way. "Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." And then finally, my favorite rendering of this verse in this case is from the NIV, which says, "Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. And at issue this morning in Isaiah chapter 2 is the matter of hope. Now, hope in the Bible is not the uncertainty of an outcome, like hoping that our ball team will win the game this afternoon, but it's rather the surety of an outcome, like knowing that the sun will rise in the morning, because it always has and it always will. I've written there at the top of your notes, hope in the Bible is the confident expectation. It is the trust, the faith, the surety that God's promises will come to pass, because God is faithful to fulfill what he has promised. He has always kept his promises, and he always will keep his promises. So we hope in God. And for that reason, Psalm 118 verses 8 and 9 tells us it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 20 verse number 7, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And yet when it comes to real life living in the here and now, we put our hope in many different things. Right now, the world is waiting for a vaccine to rescue humanity from a deadly pandemic that has swept across the globe. And that is the promise of science, and that is said to be our only hope for survival. But in Isaiah 2, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah about man's hope, the object of our faith, the object of our trust, the object of our surety for the future. And so I've titled our study this morning, my message from Isaiah 2, "Hope in God." Let's pause briefly for prayer and then we'll unpack the scriptures together. Lord God in heaven above, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning in submission, recognizing that our hope must be in you, lest we be disappointed, disillusioned, and hopeless. God, I pray that you would use these words, the words that you gave Isaiah the prophet some 3,000 years ago, that you would use these words to be applicable and relevant to our lives today. May your spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 1. This morning we begin. The Bible says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." What was it that God said to Isaiah about Judah and Jerusalem? It was first, number one in your notes, if you're following the outline I prepared from this text, it was the word of future hope in the Messiah's reign. A word of future hope in the Messiah's reign. And I would point you to verses 2 through 5 again as I read them. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." This is the word of God to Isaiah. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion," that's Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the law of the Lord. If we break these verses down this morning, we can identify first the time. The time is in the latter days. Verse number 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days. Okay, when are the latter days that are cited in verse number 2? Well, the Bible tells us that ever since Jesus came to earth, we have been living in the latter days. How about Hebrews chapter number 1? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, like the prophet Isaiah. He has in these last days now spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. It's not only Hebrews chapter 1. How about 1 John chapter 2? Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. They've already come by which we know that it is the last hour. I submit to you that we are living in the final phases of God's redemptive plan. Of course, the Apostle Peter warned us that in the last days, scoffers would come and question the promises of God. They would question the promise of his coming. It's been a long night. We're waiting for the sunrise to come. Maybe it won't happen. But we wait with certainty. We wait with surety. We wait with Bible hope because we know that at some point it shall come to pass. That's verse number 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And so not only do we note the time, but also the place. And the place is the mountain of the Lord. So we ask, where is the mountain of the Lord's house? Well, it was first called Mount Moriah. It was the place where God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac in Genesis 22. 1,000 years later, it was the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, and King David bought that place and built an altar to the Lord in 2 Samuel 24. That place then became the place where Solomon built the first temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Upon Israel's return from Babylonian captivity, the mountain of the Lord was the place in Jerusalem where Zerubbabel built the second temple that was renovated by Herod before it was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Today, the mountain of the Lord's house is the place in Jerusalem that is marked by the Dome of the Rock. We recognize that place. But finally, someday, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the place of the millennial temple, as described in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 43. And we know that place as the Temple Mount. It was the place that God chose to put his name, according to 2 Chronicles 6:6. And if we could trace the prominence of the Temple Mount throughout the book of Isaiah, we would find that it is a focal point of prophecy. In fact, listen to these scripture references from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse number 9. Chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 27, verse 13. 30, verse 29. 56, 7. 57, 13. Chapter 65, verses 11 and 25, 66, verse 20, that place, the mountain of the Lord, is the prophetic focal point to the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, that place isn't the highest mountain in the world. We know that, of course, to be Mount Everest. And neither is that place, the Temple Mount, the highest point in Jerusalem. That belongs to the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. But that place will be exalted someday. It shall come to pass someday. In that place, it will be exalted as higher, for there all of the nations shall flow, verse number 2. Like a river of water going uphill, defying gravity, defying the laws of physics, all of the nations will come in submission to God and his word during the 1,000 millennial year reign of Jesus Christ. And that is cause for hope. In fact, even today, the Jews are preparing for the building of that temple in that place. They have prepared all of the priestly vestments and all the temple instruments and all of the furniture. All of the funding is in place, and they are prepared to rebuild the temple and restore temple activity at any time. Of course, the problem is that the Dome of the Rock is in the way. and there are some geopolitical forces at work, and it's complicated, right? But we know this. We have surety of this. A temple needs to be in place for the Antichrist to come and commit the abomination of desolation as prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 9, as restated by Jesus in Matthew 24. It is when the Antichrist will go into the temple at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period, and he will put a stop to the sacrifice and offerings, and he will break his covenant with Israel. But folks, all of this is reason for hope, because God has promised it. Future hope in the Messiah's reign, the time in the latter days yet to come. The place is the mountain of the Lord. Look at verse 3 again. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mount, go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it's in these latter days that people will be drawn to this place to hear the word of the Lord and desire to walk in his ways. And if you can imagine a world like that, a world that is waiting and wanting to hear from God and do what he says. It's like a utopian dream. But it's God's promise that the Messiah will rule and reign during the millennium. And what will it look like? The manner is that people will walk in his ways. Folks, this is our future hope. According to verse number 4, there will fully and finally be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Look at verse number 4. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Their spears they'll beat into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so their instruments of war, their swords and their spears, will become farming implements and pruning hooks, because there will be no more war. And for that reason, the prophet Isaiah is appealing to Judah in verse number 5 to walk in the light of the Lord even now. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so if you'll allow me to contextualize these things for us today, many of us are disappointed at the outcome of the recent election in our country. And many of us are fearful about the implications of new leadership over us. What is going to happen to our economy? What is going to happen to our freedoms and liberties? What is going to happen to international trade and world peace? We had hoped for a different outcome. Many are still hoping for a different outcome. But folks, our hope is misplaced. Let us walk in the light of the Lord even now, knowing that there is coming a day when God's Messiah will rule and reign in perfect righteousness from the city of Jerusalem, and there will be peace on earth. Hope in God is what Isaiah is saying. The alternative, what's the alternative for us? The alternative is for us to put our hope in other things, temporal things, material things, uncertain things, vain things. In fact, I'll call it number 2, false hope in man's religion, false hope in man's religion. Now, there's a change that occurs at verse number 6. In verses 6 through 9, Isaiah turns and he now speaks to the Lord God about Judah. Isaiah is addressing the Lord, and he's informing the Lord about Judah's false hope, about Judah's futile hope in their man-made religion. Look at it, verse 6. For you, God, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. That is, they're making treaties with foreigners, is what it describes. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, God, Isaiah is saying to God, do not forgive them. Wow. Isaiah is a cutthroat prophet. And Isaiah is saying, God, just as it appears that you have forsaken your people in verse number 6, Isaiah is suggesting that God refrain from forgiving them in verse number 9. Why? Because of their false hope in man-made religion. And their religion is, among other things, materialism. I'll give this to you, subpoint letter A. Materialism is the worship of man's stuff. Now, if you notice, looking at the scripture, if you notice the key words full and filled in these verses, look at verse number 6, says they are filled. In verses 7 and 8, I think it's three times, full of, they're full of these various things, full of silver and gold and treasures and chariots and idols and such. And Isaiah is telling God, remember, Isaiah is speaking to God here, and he's saying that Judah is full of their stuff. Stuff that they've made with their own hands, verse number 8. And any time that we fill up ourselves with something or someone other than God, we have made that thing an object of our hope and our worship. It becomes our religion. In this case, it's a matter of materialism. And the people of Judah had submitted themselves to their stuff. And they were bowing down to their stuff, the things that they had crafted with their own hands. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 115 this morning, just briefly. Psalm 115, I'm not going to put the scripture on the screen. I want you to exercise and labor in the scriptures this morning. Psalm 115, an important point of cross-reference to Isaiah chapter 2. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But, verse 4, Psalm 115, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them or puts their hope in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord, hope in God. You can turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Man's problem is this. We set our hope in our things and we worship what we've made. And of course, we don't worship little figurines, but rather we worship our houses and our cars and our clothes and our toys. And we give our attention and our affection to the stuff that we own. It's the idolatry of materialism. But what did Jesus say? Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Back in Isaiah chapter 2, we come to verse number 10, and now Isaiah is going to turn from addressing the Lord. He's now going to speak again to Judah. Isaiah 2, verse number 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. No, stop there for a moment. There's an important designation at the end of verse 11, that day, and in verse number 12, the day of the Lord of hosts. And that is a term, that is a phrase that's used throughout the scripture to describe not a single 24-hour day, but a period of time in which God will deal with the wicked. In that day, at the end of verse 11, or at that time period, the day of the Lord of hosts, verse number 12, God will reduce proud people to nothing because of them and all their stuff. It will be brought low, verse number 12. So then in verse 13, Isaiah cites large trees. In verse 15, he talks of high towers. And in verse 16, big ships. Whatever makes man proud and arrogant and lifted up in verse 17 will be brought low, verse 17. In fact, let me read it. Verse 13 through 17. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. And so in this case, the false hope in man's religion is not materialism. That was verses 6 through 9. In this case, the false hope of man's religion is the religion of exalting man's self. It's the religion of humanism, letter B. Humanism is the worthlessness of man's pride. And you see, man puts his hope in strong things and in big things like trees and towers and ships. And then above all, man puts his hope in himself. When all else fails, at least I can trust myself. At least I can believe in myself. In fact, our culture tells us, believe in yourself and your dreams will come true. But all of that human audacity will be brought to nothing. It will be worthless in the day when we stand before God. What are you going to say when you stand before God? Well, God, I'm proud to have had the nicest house in the neighborhood. Lord, I had the newest car in the parking lot. God, I was the most successful in my family. Lord, you need to know I was a good person. Really? What does that do for you? If you put your hope in financial investment or in physical fitness or in your preparedness for the end of the world, when that day comes and you stand before God, you will find it all to be worthless. So don't put your hope in man. Humanism, the worthlessness of pride, but hope in God. As we proceed toward the conclusion, I want to highlight a repetition that you'll note in verse 11 and verse 17. They're very similar, but thematically, I think it captures the point. Verse 11, the lofty looks of men, man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Look at verse 17, very similar. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Folks, whatever is going to happen, and whenever it happens, know that man will be humbled. God will be exalted, for you see, there is coming a day when every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's further described in verses 19 and following. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord. They are fleeing in terror of the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship. They're going to throw them out, discarding them to the moles and the bats, to the rodents, to go into the clefts of the rocks and the crags of the rugged rocks. They're going to discard them to the scavengers of the earth in the hidden places of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Folks, in that great and terrible day of the Lord, in that season of time in which God renders judgment upon the earth, man's pride will be worthless. There will be nothing we can boast of, but rather all of the things, that's the stuff, and all of the pride that we have will be discarded before the Lord. Finally, verse number 22, sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For of what account is he? A rhetorical question. The false hope in man's religion is letter C, immortality. Immortality, the weakness of man's life. Now, when the coronavirus pandemic first swept across our country earlier this year, the sickness caused a shortage of ventilators, machines that could help man breathe. And fear gripped humanity at the prospect of becoming sick and not being able to breathe? What if I get COVID-19 and I can't breathe and I need a ventilator? Will there be enough ventilators to go around? And so, of course, there was great effort made at great expense to manufacture tens of thousands of ventilators so that man could breathe. Because you see, at the end of the day, our vulnerability as men and women, as humans, is breathing air to survive. And the weakness of our lives is that we are only one breath away from death. Once again, I like how the NIV reads in verse 22. It says this: stop trusting in mere humans who have breath, a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Folks, why do we put our hope in man? Why do we put our hope in fragile creatures, whether it's the doctor or the financial advisor or the politician? Why do we put our hopes in ourselves when we are only one breath away from death? That is no hope. There's no safety and security. There's no surety in man. Because we can't even survive a virus. Folks, if 2020 has taught us anything, it's that we cannot put our hope in government. We cannot, at least to this point, put our hope in science. We know we can't trust our media. Our lives are like a vapor. Every day we hear of the death count that rises and rises. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Can any of us have imagined a year ago at Thanksgiving time, could anyone have predicted all the calamity that has taken place in the last year? And so we must hope in God. You see, future hope in the Messiah's reign. That's the promise of God through the prophet Isaiah. It shall come to pass in the latter days. False hope is in man's religion, whether it's our stuff, whether it's our person, our pride, or whether it's the false notion that we can somehow be immortal when we are gasping for breath. And I would appeal to all of us as followers of Jesus Christ to put our hope in nothing other than our God above, Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, forgive us for the error that Judah committed. Forgive us, Lord, for trusting in man, putting our hope in temporal things. Lord, may you find us as New Testament believers to put our hope in God. We thank you for the surety that we have in who you are, your character, your faithfulness, and your word. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.